Let's take our Bibles and go to that blessed book that we love to read in our devotions, the book of Leviticus. And of course, I'm being facetious because we don't all look forward to Leviticus. But it has been a good study so far. I hope that it's been an encouragement to you. It's been such an encouragement to me. Can you all hear me? Because I cannot hear me, and I guess that's okay. No? Not really? A little bit better? Is that better? Testing one, two? Okay, good. Leviticus 16. Leviticus. Someone said, Pastor, if I sit up front, will you spit on me? I said, I'll try not to. And then I turned my iPad off and I looked at it and there was spittle all over it. I say that so that you'll stop asking me to look at my iPad, because if you do, you're going to look at it at your own, your own risk. And, so I don't mean, if any of you guys, and look, if I do spit on you guys because you're teenagers, don't tell anybody. Just sit there. I don't spit on you. I stand there when I do chapel and I don't spit on you. And so don't go spreading rumors about me, okay? There's enough people that avoid sitting up front for whatever reason, and they don't need to have any more rumors, okay? So you guys, they're all looking at me like. And anyway, Leviticus 16. Everybody alive and awake tonight? Alert, enthusiastic, as Dr. Sisk would say. By the way, pray for Dr. Sisk and Mrs. Sisk. And just continue to lift her up this week in prayer, that God would raise her up again so she'd be a blessing, and I know that she would appreciate that. Yom Kippur, or Kippur. Anybody ever heard of it? Should we celebrate it? Yes? Who said yes? I'm going to fire you if you're a staff member that said yes. Everybody's like, speak no evil, hear no evil, see no evil. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. You're not Jewish, so of course you don't, but I will tell you this. What Yom Kippur represents, you've already celebrated in a great way. And we're going to talk about that tonight. When I pray, Brother Lee, for the sake of the popsicles up here, can you turn that up just 2 degrees? That'd be a blessing. Leviticus 16, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats before a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. And I pray that tonight as we open it, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray, God, that we would be ready hearers of all that you have to say. May we learn about this special high and holy day. And Lord, I pray that we would make the parallel in our lives and then make application for your glory and honor. Thank you for these that are here tonight. I pray that you'd encourage them and bless them. It's so good to see them back on a Sunday night. I pray, Lord, for Mrs. Sis tonight, that you would raise her up again. And God, she's been such a blessing to so many thousands of people for so long. And God, we pray for strength and grace and for wisdom. I pray for Brother Winters tonight, that you'd encourage him and strengthen him. Lord, I pray for others that could not be here tonight for lack of physical well-being. I think of Lord Miss Bedley and Miss Brackett. Miss Grice, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them all and others even in our congregation that may be not able to be here tonight because of ailment. I pray that you'll raise them up again. Help us to be encouraging to them this week. I pray that you'll watch out for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight to be a blessing. I yield myself to you. I pray that you'd help me to be clean. Lord, that you'd cleanse me from my sin, that you'd empty me of myself. Lord, of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I would be filled with your Spirit and used as your instrument of righteousness. Please lead me in the way that I should go so that I could lead these people. Help me to know, Lord, how to go in and out before them. And I pray that you'd give me wisdom as we now are trusting in you, that you would guide us through this great book of truth. I pray that you would deliver us from the evil one. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The most important day of the year for the Old Testament Jew was the Day of Atonement. That is what Yom Kippur means. This day was when God graciously atoned for the sins of all the people and gave the nation a new beginning. Unfortunately, according to the Bible, they have to date neither temple or priest, and they cannot properly celebrate the Day of Atonement. Turn to the book of Hosea for a moment, if you will, and I want to show you a verse that basically renders what the modern-day Jew would use as a reason to have what they still celebrate as the Day of Atonement, but how they cannot have it according to the Word of God. They cannot make proper atonement for their sin by way that they are celebrating it today. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 3 and verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince," notice this, "and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim." The whole description there is briefly the fact that Judaism, according to the Bible, has been destroyed. Of course, we know that the temple, though it was in existence when Jesus was in Jerusalem, and though he was crucified, the veil was rent in twain, but not until it was completely destroyed, which is Hosea's prophecy here in 70 AD, that the Jewish form of the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, could no longer be used. And so now, all of a sudden, what are they left to do? They're without a prince. They're without a sacrifice. They're without an ephod. They have no high priest. They have no system of religion because they have been once again conquered. And that false way, or that old way, as God made room for a better way, was now done away with. And yet people are still trying to make up for that loss. Because of this truth, Israel cannot celebrate the Day of Atonement in the appointed way. Although if you were to read about their current system, you would see what they're trying to do and what they believe they are doing is just fine. Listen as I read. Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year, the day on which we are closest to God and to the quintessence of our souls. Doesn't that sound spiritual? It is the Day of Atonement. The Bible says, and I want you to read this for our own sake, according to the Word of God in Leviticus chapter 16. Notice, if you will, in verse 30. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 30. Let's read verse 29. "And this shall be a statute forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or of a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So what they have done, essentially, is they've taken the Word of God and they have reclassified or re-justified the Day of Atonement so that they can atone for their sins, listen, without the blood. They don't need blood anymore. In fact, it goes on to say, "For nearly 26 hours from several minutes before sunset on a given day of Tishrei, to after nightfall on the following day, Tishrei, we, according to their own doctrine, afflict our souls," which means we abstain from food and drink. We do not wash or anoint our bodies. We do not wear leather footwear. I have no idea where that came from. And abstain from marital relations. And that, my friend, is enough. In fact, they go on to say the Reformed Jews believe something similar. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement and refers to the annual Jewish observance of fasting, prayer, and repentance. Part of the High Holy Days, they believe, which also include Rosh Hashanah, or the New Year for the Jew, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is considered the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. In three separate passages in the Torah, the Jewish people are told, quote, "The tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be sacred, a sacred occasion for you. Ye shall practice self-denial." Turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 27. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 27. "Also the tenth day of the seventh month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and notice, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Friend, that's a sacrifice, but they didn't say anything about that. What they're saying is, we're going to omit that portion of the law because we can no longer do it. So the blood is no longer necessary. They have deemed the blood of a sacrifice unnecessary to their own sin. Though the Word of God says it, though their own Torah, their own law says it, they have simply chosen to overlook that by saying, well, we can't have a sacrifice. It's against the animal rights now. I don't know why they don't. They don't have a temple. I've been to Temple Mount. There's no temple there. There is a shrine to the Mohammedans, but there's nothing for Jehovah God, and so they don't have a sacrifice, but it's no big deal to them. In fact, they go on to say fasting is seen as fulfilling this biblical commandment. The Yom Kippur fast also enables us to put aside our physical desires, to concentrate on our spiritual needs through prayer. That's good. Repentance, that's always good. Oh, but look, and self-improvement. Yom Kippur is the moment in Jewish time when we dedicate our mind, our body, our soul to reconciliation with God, our fellow human beings, and ourselves. We are commanded to turn to those whom we have wronged first, acknowledging our sins and the pain we might have caused. At the same time, we must be willing to forgive and let go of certain offenses and the feelings of resentment that provoked us. On this journey, we are both seekers and givers of pardon. Only then can we turn to God and ask for forgiveness. And then the prayer is, and for all these, God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, and grant us atonement. Now, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Leviticus chapter 17. What I'm about to show you, and you could mark this in the margin of your Bible if you have room, what I'm about to show you in Leviticus chapter 17 is known as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. This would be a great place to start if you ever have the privilege of witnessing to a Jew in hopes of building a relationship to the point that they would be saved. Now, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, and notice if you will, in verse 11, the Bible says, for the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Can we read that last verse together, that last part? Ready? For it is the that maketh an... Not fasting. It doesn't say that. What they have done is effectually removed the very thing that God has given them. Now, what I will tell you without going into great detail, what I have learned just in recent reading, just even last night, is that Judaism today exists it is an exact parallel of the false Catholic doctrine. It is exactly the same. They have removed the need of a sacrifice. They have removed the doctrines of the Word of God. And what they are doing is nothing more than works-sake religion. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this Leviticus 17 and verse 11, we know, is in the middle of why God is saying dietarily, you shouldn't eat the blood. And in the middle of that, he reminds them, listen, don't eat it, because here's why. The life is in the blood, and I've given this blood, and I'm showing a picture of this blood covenant so that you know why we shed blood. It is for the remission of sin, according to Hebrews 9 and verse 22. So, as we study this high holy day, this day of atonement set in motion by God Himself, we notice several practical points that help us remember the Lord's death and our responsibility until He comes. Now, I will do my best tonight. I know that there's 5 points. The first 4 points I want to liturgically go through and mechanically operate this MO, if you will, of the Day of Atonement. It's important for us to learn what the priests were given as a responsibility. And then, of course, we know that this is given specifically as a perfect, and it has to be a perfect, and it has to be a holy type of what God is going to bring forth. Now, I will give you one bit of information about witnessing to a Jew. Do you remember the covenant was given to Abraham? Yes? And there was a sign that was given to Abraham that was going to seal the covenant. Now, the Old Testament covenant with God was a covenant of blood. The sign given to Abraham was the sign of circumcision. That was the blood on the side of mankind. But wait a minute. God never shed blood in the Old Testament. So how is that God is going to keep His end of the covenant? That means that God had to become flesh. That means that God had to shed his blood in order to fulfill his covenant. By the way, he did. Okay? And that's the beautiful part of it. You go all the way back to Genesis and trace that bloodline all the way through to Jesus Christ, and it will point the Jew to the fact that a person named or being God had to come and shed his blood. Otherwise, the covenant is null and void. If you entered into a covenant, it required the blood of both sides of the covenant, and God didn't shed his blood until Jesus came in the fullness of time. What a beautiful picture. Now, as we study this, let's learn about the Day of Atonement. First of all, it was an appointed time. It was, letter A, a divine appointment. Now, the deaths of Nabat and Abihu no doubt put fear and put the fear of God into Aaron and every subsequent priest so that they wondered, man, is it even safe for us to go into the tabernacle walls and the precincts so that we can do our work? And yet God made it very clear that the priest needed not be afraid to serve, but that only the high priest was to enter into the Holy of Holies and that one day of year. So it's obvious to me that Nadab and Abihu either wasn't listening or didn't care to listen, or that Aaron, unfortunately, didn't teach them well enough. And because of that, they entered into the Holy of Holies, where God said, it's not time, and even if it was time, that's not the right way. So the Bible says that they brought in strange fire, and the fire of God consumed them. Now, it was then a matter that God said, I want to divinely appoint a time once a year so that you could come in, make a sacrifice for yourself, for your family, for the nation of Israel, and for the tabernacle, and then I will accept it. Now, it was not a matter of human choice then, because to disobey the manner and the time of atonement meant death. Now, when you think from now on about Leviticus chapter 10 and the death of Nadab and Abihu, I want you to think about this verse in your notes. Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is, say it with me, life and peace. That's the difference. Nadab and Abihu didn't give a rip about spiritual things. They didn't care to ask. They didn't care to qualify. This appointed time was a divine appointment. Secondly, it was a distinct appointment. The first day of the month was Rosh Hashanah, or the new year. It was announced by the sounding of trumpets. 10 days into the month, then, was the Day of Atonement. Now, after the Day of Atonement, 5 days after that, was the Feast of the Tabernacles. That week was a week-long feast that was celebratory of the goodness of God's provision, of God's blessing, of God's bounty. So after the new year was sounded, 10 days later, God said, hey, I want you to have a new beginning. The blowing of the trumpets on the first day of the month announced the new year, but only the shedding of blood could give the people forgiveness and a new beginning spiritually. You see, so God is very much interested in not just our physical beginnings, but also our spiritual beginnings. By the way, I'm thankful every day that mercies of God are new. And so I don't have to wait all year long until Christmas. I don't have to wait all year long until Easter. God says, I want to divinely appoint a time for my people because it's going to show a picture. And I want to make it a distinct time, a time for them to gain forgiveness in the midst of all of the other celebration. I want them to see that more important than a physical beginning of a year is the spiritual renewal and the spiritual beginning again for them. So we see it's an appointed time. Secondly, we see then that there was an assigned procedure. Verses 3 through 28, and we'll not belabor all of it, but I will give you several verses. The Bible tells us about this procedure. First of all, we see in the first few verses, 3 and following, that the high priest had to prepare. The high priest prepares. What was it that he was supposed to prepare? Well, first of all, the high priest had to make sure the proper sacrifices were available. The Bible specifically, as we read, required a bull and a ram for himself and for his family. And then after that, 2 goats and a ram for the people. These animals then had to be not only found, they had to be examined, they had to be without blemish, and then make sure that there were no defects. Then they could continue. The high priest then took off his glorious garments. Now watch this. As he took off the high priestly garments, he would then go in and he would wash at the laver and put on the simple linen garments of an ordinary priest. He left his special garments in the holy place, would go back to the laver, and then would wash, and then he would return back and put them on again. Now watch this. Laying aside his glorious robes was an act of humiliation. So he took off the high priestly garment, and then as he went on just in the ordinary priestly garment, he went back. That was a humiliation. A washing at the laver then was an act of sanctification. So as he set aside the glory of his high priestly robes, he would go over now, being just humbled, and he would go over and wash and sanctify himself or set himself apart for this specific day that God had divinely appointed. He was setting himself apart to serve the Lord and his people on a special day. So the high priest prepares. Secondly, the high priest then offers. He offers sin offerings. In verse 6, the Bible says, "And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the day at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord." Go down and look at verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Verse 12, "Therefore I say unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any..." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong passage. The air blew it over. There it is. "And Aaron," verse 11, shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself," notice, "and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not." Very important detail. "And he shall then take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger." How many times? Seven times. Now watch this. He had to offer for himself, for his family, and then for the sins of Israel in that order. Now, it's interesting to me that as he laid off his glorious robes and he went and he washed, then he would come back, put on those robes. Then he would come back in and he would come in with a censer. This censer was a hotbed of coals, and he would take in one hand a handful of incense, the Bible says. As he would go into the place, the Bible says that he would put the incense on the coals, and before he offered the sprinkling of the blood, he had to put the censer before the Ark of the Covenant in the mercy seat, and that smoke would go up first. That was mandatory, that he die not. And then he was able to sprinkle the blood. Now, this is unbelievable. The cloud of incense symbolizes the glory of God. The high priest then put God's glory ahead of everything else. That, my friend, is a great principle. Let me ask you a question. You put God's glory ahead of everything in your life? Do you offer those kinds of prayers to God that he would be glorified in all things before you go out into your day? Before you ask God to forgive you, do you put his glory before? That's the picture. In fact, then in verses 7 through 10, they tell us of the offering of the two goats. Now, the two goats were considered one offering according to chapter 16, verse 5. But I want you to see this in verse 7. The Bible says, "And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the," what? "Scapegoat." Anybody ever heard that term before? Now you know it's a Bible term. "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Now, one goat died because there has to be a blood sacrifice before there can ever be given forgiveness. God said that the blood is for the life of the soul, and I've given it for the atonement. So one goat had to die. The other goat lived but was lost in the wilderness, having carried away the nation's sin. The releasing of the second goat then symbolized the sins of the people being carried away, never to be dealt with against them ever again. What a beautiful picture. Both goats, one sacrifice. One had to be slain, the other one was released. Talk about grace and mercy. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. So what a beautiful picture. The high priest has to prepare. Then, after he's done preparing, he must offer these sacrifices. Then, number three, the high priest then, after he offers those, is supposed to wash again. Now, this is in verses 23 and 24. We won't read them. Once he was sure the scapegoat was officially lost in the wilderness, the high priest went into the holy place of the tabernacle, took off the linen garments, bathed, and put on now his official robe garments of the high priest. Now, this then reminds us of the Lord's return to heaven. Watch this. Because when God, it became flesh and dwelt among us, he left his glory in heaven. Jesus said, the glory that I had with you when we were there, I'm coming back for. But I laid it, he didn't lay his deity aside. He laid aside his glory and the prerogative of his power. And he came, he lived a perfectly sinless life. He died an innocent, unjust, substitutional death. 3 days later, our Savior walked out of the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit of God for our justification. The Bible says that he was seen of over 500 brethren and gave many infallible proofs to his passion and glory. After that, he ascended back into heaven and he put that glory right back on again. And he sat down at the right hand of God. What a perfect type. What a perfect picture of what Jesus has done for us. He received the glory that he laid aside when he was here on earth. Then letter D, according to this assigned procedure, the high priest then offered what we know and have already studied as burnt offerings. Now, class, if you don't know and remember what burnt offerings were for, they were for a picture of your total devotion to God. So now then, as the sins have been atoned for, as the blood has been sprinkled, as the scapegoat has been set aside and lost in the wilderness, never to be accounted for ever again, now he comes and he goes back, he puts on the glory of his high priestly garments, and now he's going to deliver sacrificial offerings to God by way of commitment. I want my God to know that when my sins are gone, when I have fully been redeemed, once I've been completely made right with God, that I am totally committed to him, that there is nobody else that leads me, that there's nobody else that's going to help me, that I'm not going to try to draw strength from anybody else, that I'm going to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just my Savior, but he's my Lord. Now he offers the burnt offerings, verse 5 of our text. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kid goats. And then you go down to verse 24, and the Bible says, and he shall wash his flesh with the holy water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and watch, and offer his burnt offering, that is after the other ones, and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Now, listen to this carefully. Do you have Psalm 130 in verse 4 in your notes? Okay, notice what it says. But there is forgiveness with thee. Now look up here. Who is that speaking of? Where's their forgiveness at? With whom? With God. God says, I am the Savior. There is none else. I've looked. I'm the only one that there is. There is forgiveness with thee. Now notice the last part of the verse. That thou mayest be feared. Now, again, we've got to make sure that we understand Bible terms. That word fear is reverenced. That word fear is holding God in a very high place in our heart. God, because you have forgiven me, I'm wholly devoted to you. I can't ever repay you. My life of devotion is but drops in a sea that mean absolutely nothing. I'm completely unworthy, but I'm telling you, I'm wholly devoted. Why? Because of forgiveness. Notice the verse again. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Somebody said forgiveness and the fear of the Lord go together, for the privilege of forgiveness carries with it the obligation of commitment and obedience. Man, what a tremendous statement. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Have you been forgiven? Have your sins been forgiven? Oh, look, there's a great difference between saying, no, I believe Jesus died for the sins of the world, but did he die for yours? Have you made application of the blood? Have you personally trusted Christ? Have you taken Him and received Him to be your Savior? Have you called on, have you fallen on, have you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then, if you have, then you're forgiven. Now, if you found forgiveness, how committed are you? Because that's the whole correlation here. Hey, God has been so gracious to forgive us. Don't you think so? And now I'm going to offer to the Lord my sacrifice of my life. I'm going to show to Him my commitment. Well, number three, there wasn't just only an assigned procedure. There was an announced purpose. The Bible tells us about this in chapter 16 and verse 30. For on that day, the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you. The Hebrew word kapar, translated atonement, is used 16 times in Leviticus and basically means to ransom or to remove by paying a price. I love Bible words. I love that phrase, to remove by paying a price. So then we know from studying the scripture that as the sacrifice, the offering was made living, the priest placed his hand on the head of the sacrifice and symbolized the transferring of all of the nation's sin to the innocent victim who died in their place. I remember a day when the Lord Jesus Christ had some hands laid on him. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They came and they grabbed him. And they hauled him away to an unjust council. And then some more hands were laid on him. And then there was some more pride that was being punished on his body. And then after that, he was given over to the Roman government. And there were some more hands laid on him. And they pummeled him. And then they scourged him. And then those same hands laid him down on a cross. And they took their toll. And as they did, everything that those individuals did unjustly to our Savior identified him with every sin that we have. God says, I want you to see this in the perfect sacrifice. Atonement means that a price is paid and blood is shed because life must be given for a life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, by this, there is an announcement of a purpose. First of all, we see it's a thorough claim. The atonement, the price that was paid by the blood of an innocent. The word blood is used 9 times in chapter 16. It's used some 13 times in chapter 17. And it says, listen, I want you to understand that it is only by the blood that a thorough claim of forgiveness is given. You can't get it from fasting. You can't get it from afflicting your souls. You can't give it for just being sorry. You can't get it unless there's blood shed, but it's a thorough claim of forgiveness. Warren Wiersbe said, if the Day of Atonement teaches us anything about salvation, it's that there can be no salvation from sin apart from the shedding of blood. Those who reject this view and claim that they want only the love religion of Jesus Christ had better listen to what Jesus himself said. Jesus said, for this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. Jesus himself said, hey, if you're looking for a non-bloody religion, then you're not looking for a religion that can save you. You're not looking for a right way of forgiveness of sin. Jesus said, as we sang, it is only by the blood. So we see a thorough claim. Secondly, we see then a thorough cleansing. The sacrifices offered on that Day of Atonement brought a threefold cleansing. And I'm here to tell you, I'm thankful that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'm thankful that my brethren, I write these things, my little children, unto you, that you sin not. And if we sin, or if ye sin, there is an advocate before the Father. It is Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that He was given as the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, for the sins of the world. But now watch, I'm thankful that His blood cleanses me, but has the power to cleanse my house. Has the power to cleanse our church. Has the power to cleanse all the people who are willing to take Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, the Bible says the sacrifices offered on that day were threefold. The high priest and his family, the people of Israel, and listen, the tabernacle. Very interesting. Look at verse 16 of our text. The Bible says, and shall make an atonement for the watch, the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst. Go down, if you will, to another verse, in verse 20. And when he had made an end of reconciling, notice, the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, go down, if you will, to verse 33. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't it seem strange that the holy sanctuary would need cleansing? That it would be defiled? That it would need? But such was the case. You see, the sins of the people not only defiled themselves, it defiled the place that they worshiped. Interesting. Not only do we see an appointed time, an assigned procedure, and an announced purpose, number four, we see that God directs them to become an afflicted people. Now, this is where the Jews take off. This is where we land. Okay? They took off on the affliction that we're going to talk about. But God says, no. What you did is you missed the first step. You missed the takeoff. That was the blood. That was where I'm going to take care of all the sin. And now as a result of that, I want you in the midst of all that to be a certain kind of people. I want you to see this in verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. Look at verse 31. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. And here it is again. And you shall afflict your souls by a statute for how long? Forever. Now you know why it's so hard to witness to a Jew. It is the same difficulty, and it is the same reason that it's difficult, listen very carefully, to witness to a Latino that grew up a Catholic. It's because Judaism, the religion of Judaism, is to the Jew what Catholicism is to someone of Latin descent. It's their culture. It's inbred in them. It's in the very fiber of their soul. Did you know for a Jew to convert according to what their text believes, it is the unpardonable sin? And there is a shunning? It is unforgivable of God. God the Father, Jehovah God, Elohim. If a Jew converts, they're done. They're going straight to hell. They are taught that there is no such thing as the heretical doctrine of the virgin birth. There is no such thing. It's heresy to say that Jesus Christ was God. All of that to a Jew is heresy, and it is unforgivable. So what they've done is they've said, well, this is what we need to do, and we've made our own way. We no longer need a Messiah for spiritual help. We can do that on our own. We just need a Messiah so that we don't have to live under the oppression of the world anymore. Now you know why, over and over again, all that his followers decided to ask was, when are you setting up your kingdom? Who's sitting on your right hand? Who's sitting on your left hand? Tell us the times and the seasons. What's the blood moon mean? Jesus said, don't let that bother you. If you're saying to me, I'm your master, you've said well, but follow me. Do as I've said, do as I have done. Let me be the example to you. Regardless of the day of the week on which it fell, the annual Day of Atonement was considered a Sabbath, and the people weren't allowed to go and do any work. God commanded them, we've seen, to afflict themselves. Now, the word afflict there is used to describe first the pain of the Egyptians that they inflicted on the Hebrew children. That's Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. We've read those. It also is the same word used as the suffering of Joseph that he felt in prison, according to Psalm 105 and verse 18, which we've also discussed. On that day, then, God called for his people to do two things. First, to be, letter A humble soul. The word afflict means to humble or to deny yourself. The affliction on the Day of Atonement is usually interpreted to mean fasting of food and drink, and the confession of sin. God says, this is what it means. I want you to humble yourself. And secondly, it also meant that they were to be serious about sin. Now, this is a great, great part. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58 tonight. We okay? We doing all right? It's only 5 after 7. We're humming right along. How many are going to go get Mod Pizza? Oh, still a good part. How many got it today already? Have you that got it today already, is anybody going back? Oh, nice. Brother Keene, I don't know if you know it or not, but you're going back. I don't know where you are. I think he's out smoking. Isaiah 58. Now watch this. Okay. So God said, hey, I want you to afflict your souls. In fact, I want you to do it forever. Now watch. God never intended the affliction of soul or fasting to remove sin. It's not what he said. I've given the blood to atone for souls. But I want you to be peculiar people on this day. I want you to humble yourself, and I want you to be serious about sin. Now, let's fast forward a little while. The Jews have walked away from God. They've decided that they want a king. They decided, in fact, that they want to do every man according to that which is right in his own eyes. They've decided that now we don't need the law. We don't really need God. And the Bible calls them a backslidden heifer. They've walked away from God. And now what they've done, according to the Bible, is set up fasts that God never approved of. And I want you to see this, which, by the way, is what they're doing today. In Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Isn't that interesting? Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to, what does it say, afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast? Watch. And an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? That is the day of atonement. To loose the bands of what? Wickedness. And to undo the heavy burdens. And to let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. God said the way that I've set it up is freedom. The way I've set it up is forgiveness. But you have decided to make another way, and that's an abomination unto me. Sacrifices of the wicked, even the prayer of the wicked, is an abomination to God. God says, hey, I want there to be a specific way that you live. On this day, I want you to be humbled. What should you be humbled at? Maybe the fact that a holy God would ever forgive you anyway? Maybe the fact that he would even allow you to be free, that he would separate you from your sin, that ought to humble everybody. I don't know that it does. And then it says, I want you to be serious about sin. You know, I don't mean that God said, I want you to be serious about sin so that you go toward it. I want you to be serious about the sin that's keeping you from fellowship with me. So when you look at this, you see, it's an appointed time, divinely appointed by God and directed it right at the very beginning of their year. So that as they have a physical new beginning, God says, I'm going to give you a better one. I'm going to give you a spiritual one. I'm going to take away your sin. Hallelujah for that. Then he said, here's the procedure, Aaron. This is what I want you to do. And you need to do it right, because if it's not a perfect type, you're dead meat. That's what he said. Look, you do it. You should do it. Don't not do it. But don't do it in the way your dumb old boys did it. You do it the way I have said to do it. And if you do it that way, the right way, the one way, the only way, my way, which is higher than your way, then all your sins are going to be taken care of. You do it according to my procedure, and I will give you the announced purpose. It is going to cleanse you from your sin. It's going to take care of your house, and it'll take care of my people. And I want them on that day to be specific. I want them to be humbled. I want them to fast. I want them to feel the burning desire of something that they need and understand what they need more than the very bread for their sustenance is the forgiveness and the grace of Almighty God. That's what they need. Tell them to afflict their soul. And then help them to be serious about sin. Make sure that they use this time to examine themselves and so that they may be able to eventually eat worthily. Now, number five, then, is the practical application. This is an appropriate a picture for our life. Now think about what we've just said, an appointed time, assigned procedure, an announced purpose, and an afflicted people. And I want you to see, first of all, our salvation is an appointed time. Our salvation. The Bible points it out this way, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin named Mary. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of mankind. In the fullness of time, that same Jesus rose again from the grave. And in the fullness of time, you were saved, and that time, according to the Bible, is now. It is always now. The appointed time is never tomorrow. The appointed time for forgiveness is never when everything else gets taken care of and I don't have to worry about anything else. Then I'll have time. No, it's now. It's not I want to get my ducks in a row or I have to recycle my mind or I have to rethink it. God says, no, you don't understand. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Sometimes people look at me funny when I ask them about the time appointed or the specific time that they trusted Christ. And to be honest, if there isn't a time, and to be honest about it, and if there isn't a time that you can pinpoint it, you should make time to take care of it. Look, I don't know the exact day. I don't know the exact hour, but I know the place. I know the day. I know the hour that I went down and I went to the altar. I know what I said. I know when I repented. I know that Jesus saved me. Do you know that? Because in the fullness of time, God has prepared that every man has an appointed time of salvation. You don't have an appointed time. You can't go back to a place and you can't go back to the conviction. Then you may need to take that time tonight to be holy. Because we all need to be saved. That's the Bible. We have an appointed time. Our salvation is an appointed time. Secondly, our Savior had an announced purpose. It's an amazing picture. I love this study. The Bible says in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Matthew 26 and verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Ephesians 1 verses 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, listen, and washed us from our sins in his own way. Friend, the announced purpose of Jesus Christ was for the shedding of his blood. And without the shedding of his blood, we are condemned forever. There is no hope of forgiveness. The announced purpose of Jesus Christ, he didn't even announce. John the Baptist announced it. And then as he bled and died and as he shed his blood, and then in the Acts of the New Testament, as they gave testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then it was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch when Philip was said, hey, go down. There's a eunuch down in the way and he needs to know me. And Philip, by the way, went down to the Gaza Strip and he saw this eunuch and he went to him and said, hey, what readest thou? And he read in the place and he said, do you know what you're reading? And he said, no, how can I except one show me? And he read unto him in the place where the Bible says that he was despised and rejected of men. And he read of the sorrow that Jesus bore. And he read of the stripes that Jesus bore. And he said unto Philip, is this speaking of one or the Messiah, or is it of another? And the Bible says that he opened up to him and began to teach him of Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says that they came to a place of water. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they both went down together into the water. And he was baptized. What is that? That was the whole purpose. Jesus shed his blood for us so that we could be justified forever. It's an announced purpose. From the very day Jesus walked on the scene at 30 years old, it said, that's the Lamb of God. You want to follow anybody? Don't follow me. Follow him. He's got to increase. I got to decrease. I got to fall off the scene so he can be elevated. And as he is lifted up, all men will be drawn unto him. People will be saved. One scholar put it this way, we strongly reject, therefore, every explanation of the death of Christ which does not have at its center the principle of satisfaction through substitution. Indeed, divine self-satisfaction through divine self-substitution. Do you understand that the wrath of God had to be satisfied? The wages of sin, my sin and your sin, is death, but Jesus satisfied that. He said, hey, I'm paying for that. I'm paying for that lie. I'm paying for that infidelity. I'm paying for that angry spirit. I'm paying for that gossip. I'm paying for that bitterness. I'm paying for all of it. If you'll just come unto me, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. And the lady that had five husbands and the one she was living with was not, was saved that day. How'd she get saved? Same way you and I got saved. The day our Savior died on the cross, there was a thief that was guilty. And he pled with Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What happened to that man? He got saved. How did he get saved? Like everybody else got saved. By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we get saved. The announced purpose of our Savior. Did you know also, letter C, that we all are called as Christians to be an afflicted people? Now, when you think about what I told you that the affliction stood for, we've learned in our study of Leviticus that God is not interested in your holiness for the sake of holiness. But rather, he is interested in your holiness for the sake of serving his purpose on earth. Knowing that every picture and every type in the Old Testament must be pictured for the New Testament, Jesus said to his followers, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, listen, let him deny himself. Let him oppose himself and take up his cross and follow me. Did you hear it? Deny himself is oppose. Take up his cross is to be humble. Talk about being serious about sin. You follow Christ, listen, you better be serious about sin. You better be thinking, I need to be right. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Has not God called us to be humble? Then in their response to God's purpose in our life, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Hath not God called us to get serious about sin? The church, by the way, needs to heed that call today. Do you know why? Listen. Because as the tabernacle was defiled by the sin of the people, this place is defiled by our sin. Did you hear me? The sin that you live in during the week gets hauled into here. And this place is no longer holy. We are the defiling factor on earth. We are the defiling factor in this place. You ever had your carpets cleaned and you don't want anybody to come in your house with shoes on? Because they're going to leave a trail. And then you let the dog in. You clean all your floors and you think, man, this is beautiful. And then you think, but I got to live in it. And it's probably going to get dirty. So you ask people, I went over to the house the other night. We got to the door, we knocked on the door. The guy came to the door, and my son-in-law and I were standing there. And I said, hey, oh, so glad you made it. And the first thing he said was not, he did say, come in. The second thing he said was, now, you either have to wear booties or take your shoes off. Look, I'm cool with that. But I never had, like, the second thing ever said to me when I walked in the door in such a forceful way. You have to take your shoes off or wear booties. I've got them for you if you want me to go get them. No, man, I'll take my shoes off. It's okay. I took my shoes off. Why? Because he wanted his house clean. He wanted the floors to stay clean. You know that God wants these floors to stay clean. You and I walk through the halls of the world each and every day, don't we? You go to work. You listen to those conversations. You laugh at those jokes. People get all up in your grill and make you frustrated, say things inappropriately, make you walk away and scratch your head, and your heart gets angry inside, and you want to say something, you don't know how, and then someone else says something, and then you go off a little bit, and you go home, and you're irritated, and then you take it out on your kids or on your wife, or you just walk around in that stupor, all that, and that festers on Monday, because Mondays are always that way, and then Tuesday, and then all of a sudden we have a midweek service and you come in here with dirty feet. don't take care of anything. The preaching of Proverbs is not all that convicting, and I'm pretty tired, and I don't need to listen or be engaged in any way. I just like the bread and the water. I really like the fellowship time. And because I don't get serious about sin, what happens is I keep retreading and I keep bringing back that same old mud and that same old junk that's on me and the hair, the defiling hair and the defiling dirt and all of the filth that hangs off of me each and every week. And I just tread up and down and up and down and I think that the house of God is okay. And I think that God is just going to open up the windows of heaven when I sing showers of blessing and I'm counting all my blessings and God's going to overlook the fact that I'm living sinful life. That I'm not faithful, that I'm not brokenhearted, that I'm not humble, that I'm going to walk around and on my own volition. And I'm telling you what, I'll give that guy a what for. God says every time you walk into my house, I don't want that in here. I want you to be serious. I want you to be clean. Because your life defiles the place where I'm supposed to meet you. I want to speak to people who are hungry. I want to speak to people who are serious about sin. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God. New Testament. He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and let Him lift you up. The way that I see it, God has called even New Testament saints to walk humbly and to be serious about sin. Vance Havner, an old-time preacher, said this, and I quote, "Repentance is almost a lost note in our preaching and experience, and the lack of it is filling churches with baptized sinners who have never felt the guilt of sin or the need of a Savior." We're trying to get young people to say, "Here I am," before they ever say, "Woe is me." We want to send lost kids to the mission field, and they've never been taught to fear God. They've never been taught the importance of holiness. They don't know what their sin is doing. They've never been taught that I must be convicted. I've got to confess my sin. I need a Savior. Every night I pray in my little boy's ears, "God, please, at a very young age, save Braden. Help him to understand, listen, what sin is and what it does. Help him to understand that he has a need for a Savior." See, is that brainwashing? I hope so. I hope that one day he gets it. And I hope that one day, by the grace of God, he says, "Daddy, I need to be saved. Because I want to be right." The Day of Atonement was a single day when the people of God were to be humble and serious about sin, but I don't know of a day that you and I can afford not to be humble and serious about sin. They had one day. I think every day for a Christian ought to be a humble day. I think every day we ought to be serious about sin. Letter D, I think just as the high priest did, I think we must sanctify ourselves to serve the Lord. Just as the high priest laid aside his glorious robes for the ordinary robes, we must lay aside our own glory, our own pride, our feigned love, our false piety, our hypocrisy, our status, and become servants of the living God. This week, I want to challenge you. Take time to be holy. Put an emphasis on putting God's glory ahead of yours. And take time to be holy and sanctify yourself for God's word and His service. Notice in your notes, John chapter 17. Jesus prayed for you. "Sanctify them," as He was praying to the Father, "through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Jesus took the time, ladies and gentlemen, to set aside everything else, to do everything that would please the Father, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because He never quit. He had you and I in mind. He died so that we could live. He died to give us forgiveness. He died so that we could be sanctified. Let me ask you a question. Are you wholly devoted to Jesus Christ and His gospel? Because that's the picture. Yom Kippur is all about atonement. And it's about sanctification. It's about devotion. It's about humility. And it is about being serious about sin. Now look, I don't know of a greater call of God on a Christian's life, but those things. The Day of Atonement, then, after all that, was followed by a Feast of the Tabernacles where the provision and goodness of God was celebrated. Listen to me. As we talked about today, there is no celebration in your life if you're not serious about sin. You're not walking around on cloud nine. You are walking around on fictitious gases of mirth. You're trying to make yourself feel good about all that God is saying you are not doing good. And God said, I would rather you humble yourself. I'd rather you be an afflicted people. I'd rather you be serious so that I could get some use out of you. You need to get serious about sin tonight. You need to start thinking about yourself instead of someone else. You need to sanctify yourself tonight for the Master's use. Listen, in this age of grace, every day ought to be a high holy day. Every day. Every day I wake up, a new day, new beginning, new mercies. I'm yours. Let's do it. Father, we love you. Thank you for this very, very plain and simple study. Lord, I'm sorry that the Jews walked away from you. I'm sorry that they have developed a religiosity and that has nothing to do with a relationship with the God that's called them. Lord, they are elected people. Lord, you are not done with the Jews. In fact, their falling away and going to sleep meant our salvation. Now, God, I pray that our salvation would bring them to know Christ. But Lord, long before we can be used globally, we've got to be used locally. And God, that what that means is we need to humble ourselves and we need to get serious. Maybe tonight you could help somebody in here to get serious about themselves. Lord, maybe you're working on a heart and they're resisting it. Maybe tonight they'd come to the blood. Maybe they'd find their cleansing there. May you help us to be sanctified and holy this week. Thank you for giving us forgiveness. Thank you that we can always come. Thank you that for whatever sin we commit, you can forgive us. But Lord, help us to understand with forgiveness comes an obligation of devotion and responsibility. Would you help us not to take lightly our forgiveness? May we not take it for granted. And may we be serious about this life for Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you to stand to your feet?